Our text tonight is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 1 through 11, as we continue our study. Begin by reading that passage for us and ask God's blessing on it. At that time the Lord said to me, "Cut for yourself two tablets of stone like the first, and come up to me on the mountain and make an ark of wood. And I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets that you broke, and you shall put them in the ark." So I made an ark of acacia wood and cut two tablets of stone like the first, and went up the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. And he wrote on the tablets, in the same writing as before, the Ten Commandments that the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark that I had made. And there they are, as the Lord commanded me. The people of Israel journeyed from Beeroth Benajakan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and his son Eleazar the ministered as priest in his place. From there they journeyed to Gudgada, and from Gudgada to Jabatha, and a land with brooks of water. And at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. I myself stayed on the mountain at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights, and the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you. And the Lord said to me, "Arise, go on your journey at the head of the people, so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them." Father, thank you tonight for this portion of your word. We ask that Holy Spirit would be our teacher. You would open it up to our understanding and transform us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we come to our passage tonight, of course, Moses is recounting this history. Again, we've seen him do this numerous times in our studies. And our theme tonight is really grace and assurance, or reassuring grace. You know, when our sins are brought before our eyes, when we are made aware of them, the depth of them through the Holy Spirit, we certainly need reassurance of a favorable reception with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I was thinking about this passage today and other sermons I've tried to write. A minister's work is utterly impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. I mean, think how impossible it is in human terms. It's not to take anything at all away from Scripture. I'm saying in human terms, think how hard it is to convince anyone from Scripture who is spiritually dead the true depth of sin. And then think how hard it is to try to convince that same spiritually dead person that God forgives sinners through the Lord Jesus Christ. But even then, it's also difficult in preaching in general, even to believers, in that we are utterly dependent upon the Holy Spirit, even as we encounter God's Word. In the previous chapter, God having shown the utter unworthiness of the people, and that his covenant is a covenant of grace, he now shows some evidence that this is so, of how the Lord had shown his grace and his kindness to his Old Testament church. He threatened to destroy them. He did not. But he gave them many tokens of his favor and his kindness. So the first point from our text tonight is really recovering from a broken law. In these first five verses, we have an account of Moses being used as God's instrument in the renewing of the tables of stone, and of course recorded on those are the Ten Commandments. In chapter 9, verse 10, we read of the first giving of the law, "And the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God, and on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly." So previously, the Lord had formed the tables of stone themselves, as well as he had written upon them. But here God told Moses to cut two tablets of stone like the first, and then the Lord says he will write upon them. You remember that in righteous indignation, Moses had broken those first two tablets when he came down from the mountain and when he found that the people were worshiping the golden calf. And that act signified such a blatant rebellion and breaking of God's law. Really a visual illustration of what the people had done in their rebellion. It was a breaking of God's gracious covenant. And it wasn't only a sin, but it was an apostatizing sin. And therefore the Lord had threatened to cut them off. But Moses persevered, and he interceded for them. And, by the way, that was God's ordained means of their deliverance. You know, it's not strictly true that prayer changes things. Rather, it's God changes things through prayer, because he ordains the means as well as the end. That's a more accurate and fuller definition, in that God is the one who causes the prayer to take place, and he answers the prayer. And we have to admit, sometimes we pray amiss, to which he answers no. But he hears the cry of the poor and the needy, and of course we have Christ interceding on our behalf. We have Holy Spirit interpreting those prayers, presenting them before the Father. And when the time comes, God answers according to his plan and will. We saw that recently as we prayed for Andrew Brunson for the past 2 years. We never doubted that God could free Andrew. We just didn't know if it was God's plan and will to free him. And if he chose to free him, we didn't know the timing of that freedom. But we prayed for Andrew's release. We prayed for God's will also. And we prayed for God to bring glory to his name and in all of it. And God answered. So he ordained that Christians would pray. And he also freed Andrew as an answer to that prayer. Moses' intercession was the means of Israel being preserved. But here Moses, as priest, points to Christ as the great high priest and intercessor who has brought their recovery from their breaking of the law and God's covenant. So God's using him as an instrument in the recovery of his people from their breach of the covenant. And of course that points to Christ, who did everything necessary to restore his people to God and to fellowship with him, and also to secure the law of God being written on the hearts of his elect by the Holy Spirit. So Moses' intercession secured God's Old Testament church on earth, but ultimately it was Christ's intercession alone that secures not only the position of the outward church, but the inner reality of true reconciliation of the elect, a multitude which no man can count. And the Lord Jesus is spoken of as a covenant for his people. In Isaiah 42:6, we read, "I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you, I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, and from the prisons who sit in darkness." The old outward administration of the covenant, with God's prescribed ceremonial ordinances, the rituals, the sacrifices, of course, all of that pointed to Christ, and it also pointed to heavenly realities. They were just a copy, foreshadow. We've seen this particularly in the book of Hebrews, that the Old Testament administration with its priesthood and all the ceremonial cleansing and so forth pointed to Christ. The earthly, most holy place behind the holy in the Holy of Holies, that is merely a figure, a foreshadow of the true holy place. And it points to both by way of parallel and also by way of contrast. We've seen that many times. In some respects, there's a parallel that the sacrifices in the earthly holy place obtained a ceremonial cleansing, whereas Christ's sacrifice obtained true forgiveness and an eternal righteousness for God's people. Not a mere ceremonial purification, but an actual removal of guilt. Yet in other respects, there's a contrast. The priest and the sacrifice are different, of course. In the Old Testament, the priest takes the sacrifice and presents it on behalf of the people. It was a lamb without blemish or blood of the bull. But Christ offered himself. He is both priest and sacrifice. And the Old Testament priests were a succession of priests also. There were many of them. Whereas Christ is the ultimate high priest who offered the one-time sacrifice once for all, and now he ever lives to make intercession for his people. So Moses, in his action, in his intercession, his mediation, points to the Lord Jesus, the only true mediator between God and man. And it also mentions here that Moses put the tablets of stone in the Ark of the Covenant. This is taking the whole history up to the present time. And at the appointed time, he puts the tables of the law in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ten Commandments, the sum of God's moral law, the foundation of it. They also sum up the holiness of the covenant because they are the standard that shows our guilt. They're the standard that Christ fulfilled. They're the standard, the guilt of which Christ bore on the cross as our substitute. And they're the standard to which God's people, by the grace of Christ, are increasingly conformed as we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. It is an error to say that the law has nothing to do with the covenant of grace, because the covenant of grace presupposes God's moral law. Westminster Shorter Catechism, question there about sin. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. It is the breach of this law that renders us guilty, and it's Christ's conformity to this law and his bearing of the guilt of the transgression of that law that takes away our sin and makes us acceptable with God. And it's this law that defines the holiness to which in Christ we are to progress, and which God by his grace causes us to progress. So the first point then is really recovery from a broken law. The fact that the tables are given again, that shows a recovery in that God has not cast off his people. It also points to Christ. Moses' intercession points to Christ, the ultimate high priest of God's people. Second point from our text tonight is a continuing priesthood. Notice in verse 6, the people of Israel journeyed from Beeroth Benjaakan to Moserah. There Aaron died, and there he was buried, and his son Eleazar ministered as priest in his place. From there they journeyed to Gudgada, and from Gudgada to Jabbatha, a land with brooks of water. So what we have in verse 6 is firstly that Aaron acted as high priest despite his sin with the golden calf. Aaron's sin is specifically mentioned in the previous chapter, in chapter 9, verse 20. It says, "And the Lord was so angry with Aaron that he was ready to destroy him. And I prayed for Aaron also at that time." So despite Aaron's sin, he's already designated as high priest. And all those further sin meant that Aaron and also Moses would not enter the promised land, yet nevertheless, Aaron continued as high priest until they came to Moserah. So in Numbers 20, verse 12, we read, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them." So Aaron didn't enter the promised land, but he died in Moserah. And yet even then, his son was appointed as successor. Numbers 20, verse 27. "Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up on Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there on the top of the mountain. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain." What's being stressed here is that despite Aaron's sins, despite the people's sins, the Lord provided this continual priesthood in God's Old Testament church. So that's what's being stressed in verse 6. He appointed that the truth in Christ should be continually set before the people by the priesthood of Aaron and then Eleazar and so on until Christ came. As they ministered in the earthly tabernacle, it was setting before the people this truth that is found in Jesus Christ. And then despite all they'd done, despite his threat to cut them off, he not only spared them, but he appointed this perpetual priesthood to teach the gospel to them, to present the truth of the gospel to them by that means. Deuteronomy 10:7 speaks of them coming into a land with brooks of water. This shows that the physical blessing was linked to the spiritual blessing that they had. It is, as we've said many times, it's a big mistake to separate those two in the Old Covenant. In the Old Testament, the promised land and all of God's promised material blessings were of no significance apart from fellowship with God in the bond of the covenant. And so very often you find that blessings in the truth and material blessings are put together in the Old Testament account of the covenant of grace. So it is here that God mentions the priesthood and then the land with this brook, the brooks of water. Third point from our text tonight is the ordinances of worship. Verse 8, at that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless his name to this day. Therefore Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brothers. The Lord is his inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. You remember the tribe of Levi, the original Levi along with Simeon, they incurred God's displeasure because of their cruel actions in Genesis 34. They were ruthless when they slaughtered the Shechemites. But in Genesis 49:5 we read, Simeon and Levi are brothers. The weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come not into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. And whereas Simeon was scattered, became somewhat obscured, as the tribe of Levi was also graciously scattered, because they were the priestly tribe out of which Aaron and his sons, the priests, were taken. But also they were to be the tribe that assisted the priesthood. And they were to spend all their time looking after the tabernacle and the worship of God. And so that instead of having an inheritance in the land, provision was made for them out of the offerings that the people brought to the temple, the tabernacle. Such that they were to devote themselves to the worship of God, the care of the ceremonial worship, and the temple, the tabernacle, and then later the temple. The Lord was their inheritance, in that while all God's people enjoy fellowship with the Lord on the Sabbath and in their daily lives during the week, the Levites were to find all their joy in their constant attention to looking after the worship of God. They're responsible for the administration of the worship and all the ceremonial aspects of it. And later, they were also God's choir, and they were engaged in instrumental music at God's appointment. It wasn't appointed to everyone. It was a part of the ceremonial worship. And these things all had meaning, which pointed forward to Christ and the abundant blessing that was to come to the nations in him. By that, the Lord was able to mitigate their loss of not having a portion of inheritance in the land of promise, because the Lord himself was their inheritance. And the Lord is the inheritance of all God's people. It was certainly a specific way there with the tribe of Levi. And Psalm 16:5 says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot, which is certainly true of all God's people. But in both testaments, God has appointed those who are to minister in holy things. And the Lord blesses them through this, and surely as he blesses the rest of his people through the ordinance of labor, as well as Sabbath worship. But this appointment of the Levites ensured that the ordinances of worship were provided for God's people. God was making provision for his own appointed worship in the midst of Israel, and there will be no such ordinances of worship in the hands of the Levites if the Lord had fulfilled his threat to cut off his people. In other words, the very fact that the Lord appointed these ordinances showed that he had not forsaken his people, that his worship was to be set up according to his word within Israel, so that the ordinances of worship were a blessing. They were a means of grace also. They were a means of assurance that God hadn't cast off his people. And as we think about our context today, we too should see the provision of God's gospel ordinances as a sign of God's blessing, and also God's readiness to have fellowship with us who are poor sinners through the Lord Jesus. The Lord has appointed the ordinances of worship in order that we should draw near to him. The ordinances of worship are given to tell us the way to God and to encourage us to draw near to him As we read in Hebrews 10:19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Then fourthly and finally, renewed promises. Verse 10, "I myself stayed on the mountain as at the first time, 40 days and 40 nights. And the Lord listened to me that time also. The Lord was unwilling to destroy you. And the Lord said to me, 'Arise, go on your journey at the head of the people, so that they may go in and possess the land which I swore to their fathers to give them.'" So Moses is now reverting back to the time when the tablets of stone were renewed, back in verse 1. Here he's not giving a sequence of events. He's bringing out various things that assure God's people of the Lord's readiness to forgive them and have continued fellowship with them. So here we have renewed promises. The Lord answered Moses in mercy and told him to go down and lead the people into the land that he promised to their fathers. They must embrace the promises of God. The Lord has sent Moses down to lead them into the promised land. The promises are reiterated by the implication in that the Lord is saying the promise stands. Embrace the promise. Enter the promised land. And all these things, the Lord makes clear his readiness to receive them and bless them. I mean, the fact that the Lord caused the tablets of stone to be reissued, the fact he appointed a priesthood, which points to Christ, the fact that he instituted these ordinances of worship, the fact that he told them to embrace the promises that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all these things are telling children of Israel that despite all their sin, despite all their rebellion, if they humble themselves, repent, and embrace God's truth, he will be their God forever and ever. And then we think about ourselves, and we too have been given so much. We have the full revelation of the gospel of reconciliation through Christ the mediator. God has made that so clear through his complete canon of Scripture. And he's also written it on the hearts of the elect by the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit witnesses with our soul as we read the text, this is true. This is God's word. We have the continual priesthood of Jesus Christ. God's ordinances of worship point us to Christ. And through him we have true fellowship with God. And the exceeding great and precious promises in Jesus are given to us over and over again in his word, by which we draw near to God through Christ and the promises from his word. So, we should never, ever doubt that God is ready to receive us, that he forgives, he accepts us through the merits of Christ alone. And when we draw near to him in God's appointed way, we come to God truly in Christ. The Lord is gracious. He's ready to forgive. He's rich in mercy to all who call upon him and believe. God has given us such an abundance of assurance in his word, the truth that Christ receives sinners and makes us acceptable with God. What an amazing God we serve. Father, thank you for this portion of your word tonight, for the assurance of grace and forgiveness and the fact that you're continually working in our hearts and lives. You hold on to us with an unbreakable grip. And while we're told repeatedly in Scripture, pursue godliness, pursue who you already are in Christ, Lord, even that is a work of your grace. And we're so grateful for that reality tonight. We encourage us as we depart. Help us to just prepare our hearts for a week of service and love and devotion and worship to you. And we ask that you'll prepare us for whatever work you have for us, even tomorrow as we arise. In Jesus' name, amen.